speak at an American church, they say, go ahead, preach in Spanish and have your wife translate. But I told them, Barb, you stay there, because if we go through translators, it'll take twice as long. And I know you don't want that. So if there are, just to warn you, if there are moments when all of a sudden I pause, it's because I'm trying to think of the English word, because the Spanish word comes first. My wife and I, Barb, do you want to stand? It's my wife, Barb. We minister at a Spanish Alliance church in Northern California, the town of Chico. And after serving in Chile as Alliance missionaries, we found ourselves in Northern California, where we opened up a work among the great Mexican population that was there, where there was no outreach to them. And so God just put it on our hearts through prayer for 2 years, just praying into it. And then we opened up the Spanish Alliance Church in Chico, California. Our two daughters are here with us. They'll be at the second service. I hope they're up by now. They're with all their cousins at this big Volstead reunion we're having here in your town, in your city. Yeah. So it's my joy to bring to you this morning and to contribute to your life the grace that God has given me. Paul, when he would write many of his epistles, he would say, I'm looking forward to sharing with you the grace that God has given me. And we all carry measures of grace within us, revelations that God has given to us, experiences in the Holy Spirit that God has given us, that we can share with each other so that we can go from glory to glory, from victory to victory, because none of us carry the measure of the Holy Spirit the way Jesus did. Isn't that right? God is good. And I want to tell you that God is better than you think. God is better than we think, so we better change the way we think. I'm going to repeat that. God is better than we think, so we better change the way we think. And when I asked my brother Rob when I saw him a month ago up in New York at my niece's wedding, I asked him, I said, Rob, I'll be preaching at your church. What has been the theme lately at your church that your pastor, Pastor Sam, has been preaching on? He says he's been preaching on the Holy Spirit. Not only the role of the Holy Spirit, his function within the body life of the church, but what is it the Holy Spirit wants to do that is so fresh and so new? Because God is always doing something new. God is always releasing. He's a river. He's not a lake. Jesus said, he will be in you as a river. That means he's coming in and he wants to get out. He's not a lake that will grow stagnant in you and just sit there. And so what is it? So Rob said, Pastor Sam has been preaching on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, that's a huge topic. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's so wide and deep. And so I asked the Lord, God, give me something that is fresh to share with you, not only from the grace he's given me, but experiences he's given me that I can contribute to you this morning. Is that okay? All right. I was thinking of the topic, fullness of the Holy Spirit, fullness of the Holy Spirit. And right away, I knew the first thing I needed to tell you is that all of you and all of us have all of the Holy Spirit we'll ever get. Nobody here has a junior Holy Spirit. Nobody here has a quarter of the Holy Spirit in them. Nobody here has a three quarters of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking that some people have more than others. So what is it that we're talking about when we talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What do I mean? The difference is some people manifest more of the Holy Spirit than others. We all have the same spirit that Jesus Christ had in him, at the same measure that Jesus had. But the Holy Spirit was more evident than Jesus because of what he did. He released him through the healings, through the deliverance, through raising up of the dead, because the Holy Spirit wanted to come out. The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead wanted to come out. You can do everything Jesus did, and in great measures. Do you believe that? About 2 months ago, I was at our district conference in Northern California with the Alliance pastors. The Canadian president of the Alliance was speaking on the Holy Spirit. At the end of the service, he asked all the pastors, everyone present, 400 of us, for those of you who wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who wanted more of the Holy Spirit, who just wanted more evidence and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life and through their life, to come forward. A lot of people, almost everyone went forward. And we just sat there and just waited for the Holy Spirit to do what he does. Because he's very good at what he does. And as I was standing there, I just wanted him to just give me more, not of himself, because I already have him in all his measures. I wanted him to just give me greater revelations of Jesus. Just give me more so I can pour out more to others. And standing beside me was a pastor I did not know, because I rarely meet with the American pastors. I'm always with all the Spanish pastors, but I went to this one. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit tell me, put your hand on him and pray for him. So I moved, I obeyed. I put my hand on him, and as I'm blessing him and asking the Holy Spirit to increase revelation into his life and to increase and pour out great measures of his love for him, I sensed the Holy Spirit tell me, pray for his back. And I never talked to the man. I put my hand on his lower back, and I spoke into his back, and I said, bones, go back into place, and I command everything that's out of order to go back into order. And I was whispering it. I was talking lowly, quietly, softly. And I never talked to him. I never said, hey, that was me praying for you. I never said anything like that. Then I sensed, okay, that's all I had to do, moved away. So that was one evening. Next morning, that same pastor, that Canadian president of the Alliance, stood up and he said, before we start the service this morning, I have to read this text to you that I got this morning from a pastor that was here, but he had to leave early. And he started reading the text. And the text said, last night, while we were all up front, just asking the Holy Spirit to minister to us, somebody came up behind me, put their hands on my back. And I could hear them whisper that he was praying for my back. And I just want to say, for the first time in 16 years, my scoliosis, I woke up pain-free for the first time, and my back is totally straight. And I didn't say anything. What was happening, the fullness of the Holy Spirit was manifesting. I heard the Holy Spirit. I obeyed the Holy Spirit in going up to this man, releasing what he wanted to do. I know the Holy Spirit wants to heal as much as he wants to save people. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to reconcile. It's his purpose. It's the purpose of the Father to heal what's been affected by sin. It's part of our inheritance. That's the next thing I want to say. I think the word inheritance is key when I talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse in, I have to read it because it's in English. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where Paul writes and he says, now if we are children, we are heirs. Should have brought my glasses. Now if we are children, then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And I start off with that verse to lead me into the next one. Why I think that inheritance is a key to the fullness is because in Galatians chapter 5, there's a passage that has confused many of us, including myself, for many years. Not only confused, but almost caused a fear because I didn't fully understand. But once I came into full understanding, that was amazing freedom that came into my life. The passage is Galatians chapter 5. Many of you, especially if you've been in the church for many years, you know this passage where Paul begins his huge list. The works of the flesh are, and you know that list, right? you know, dissensions, divisions, and you have a whole litany of, that's a good English word there, litany, of sins, either sins of the flesh or the mind of the heart, and just the strife that the works of the flesh caused. And then he goes on into verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness. You know that passage, right? But the verse that always, and I think has impacted all of us, you may admit it or you may not, is verse 21, where Paul says, and those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice this long list of sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And for so many years, I thought, good night. I've practiced some of those things that are on that list. And I think many believers live with this fear. This fear is like, oh, I better not do those because then I won't inherit the kingdom of God. Let me repeat verse 21, but using one different word. But those who practice, this is what it doesn't say. Those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. Verse 21 does not say enter. It says inherit. Why is that so key? Because only a son can inherit. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 that I just read. Therefore, if you are sons, you are heirs, and you are co-heirs with Christ. And the inheritance in Galatians chapter 5, he says, those who practice those things will not inherit. There's a difference between inheriting and entering. Paul doesn't say, if you practice these things, you won't enter the kingdom. He says you won't inherit it. This is key to fullness of the Spirit. What Paul is saying is there's so much available to you, God has given you, because you are in Christ, you're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has is yours through inheritance because we've been adopted. You have a choice in what realm you want to live. You have inherited the love, joy, peace, the gentleness that comes from the eternal realm of God. That's your inheritance. But if you choose to live in the earthly realm, which is divisions, envy, strife, you will, but you won't be able to inherit what is yours in Christ. I don't know I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. It's not about entering the kingdom. You're already in. It's about inheriting what Christ has poured out for you on the table. All the love, the joy, and the peace, and the fruit of the Spirit is yours to take. But we cannot inherit that if we don't leave the other. I believe inheritance, when I talk about the fullness of the Spirit, is key. He wants to pour out so much through us. But if we stay in the old patterns of thinking and living and responding and reacting, the inheritance that is ours in Christ, we won't be able to enjoy. That story I told you of the pastor's conference, I was able to enjoy some of my inheritance, and so did that man. Because I knew that part of my inheritance is not only the fruit of the Spirit that I enjoy for myself, but is being able to pour out through me to somebody else, their inheritance. Our healing came through the cross, isn't that right? By his stripes we were healed. And I know that God, as I sensed him tell me, pray for this man's back, I said, oh, this is part of his inheritance. And he's going to get it for free, even without him knowing it or even asking for it, because that's how good God is. He gives you gifts even when you don't ask for it. And how much more, when you ask for it, will he not give it to you as well? Inheritance, I believe in the whole scope of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, understanding inheritance and what's available for us is key. To get there, to get to the inheritance part, repentance. Repentance is a big deal. I think one of the issues for many people, especially believers is many of us have thought that repentance is just a one-time deal. We repent when we come into Christ, and that's it. That's the only repentance we need to do. But actually, repentance is something we need to do every time the Holy Spirit reveals something new that we didn't know. Any time where we need to shift our thinking, we are repenting. Because repentance means change the way you think. And for me, I repent almost every day. The more I read the Word, the more I hear the Holy Spirit. I'm constantly changing the way I think because I need my mind transformed and renewed. Isn't that what Paul says, Romans chapter 12? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's already given us a new heart and a new spirit, but he didn't give us a new mind. The new mind, the new way to think, a new way to see and perceive this reality here. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I'm going to bring his will to earth, I need to know and perceive things from his perspective. I need to think as he thinks. I need to see as he sees. And to be able to do that, and to be able to see the kingdom, I need to repent. Change the way I think. That's why Jesus came preaching repentance. His first sermon, repent. The kingdom of God is near. And to understand his kingdom, we need to be constantly changing the way we perceive our reality here. Isn't that right? In the kingdom of God, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. In this realm, the more you eat, you can't eat anymore. You have to wait. It's temporary. But in the reality of the eternal, the reality of his realm, where he lives, everything is totally different. You want to be great? You have to be the servant of all. You want to receive? You got to give. Where in this world, everything is flipped upside down. Isn't that right? Repentance is key. And for me, in my growth, in the fullness of what it means to be the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is to say, yes, I'm not all there. I don't know it all. And even Bible passages that I've read for so long, I need to see them with fresh eyes, through his eyes, not through eyes or ears that heard somebody else explain it to me through their perception. Just let me say, before I go on to this next part, is there a clock? Oh yeah, there it is. God will never contradict his word. I can hear an amen to that one, right? God will never contradict his word, but he has no problem contradicting our understanding of his word. He won't contradict his word, but he has no problem contradicting your understanding or my understanding of his word. And that's where many of us, when we get to that point, we think, oh, somebody's wrong. If somebody's wrong, it's us in our understanding of his word. And I'll just give you one example where my part of repentance and understanding, a passage of scripture that I thought I knew for so many years and I understood it, totally flipped upside down. One of them was that passage I just read out of Galatians. It's not enter the kingdom, it's inheritance. The other one was the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. You've heard it many times. What if I were to tell you it's not a story of a Good Samaritan at all? What if I were to tell you that that story is not about a Samaritan, a man who was not Jewish, but actually of mixed blood? Every parable in the Bible that Jesus told, the center and the main character of every parable was himself. Isn't that true? Every parable, the key person in the parable, because every parable is revealing a kingdom reality. It's not elevating somebody on earth as the ultimate example of grace, of giving, of mercy. The ultimate example of the reality of heaven is God himself. And the story of the Good Samaritan is a parable. The Pharisee had asked Jesus, you know, about who is my brother? Who loves the greatest? And the Pharisee thought he was the most awesome example of love. And Jesus begins telling them the story of the Good Samaritan. Can I suggest to you that the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is not using a Samaritan who lived on the other side of the border as the ultimate example of love and what love really is and sacrifice. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's talking about himself. If you read the story again, every parable, he is the ultimate example. And in this example, Jesus is demonstrating the ultimate example of love and sacrifice. It's not a man, it's him. If you remember the story, there's a man who's been robbed, left almost dead. My question is, who robbed him and who almost killed him? Think with heavenly and eternal and spiritual eyes now. Who's come to rob, kill, and destroy? The devil. That man represents humanity. He's been left dead. He's been robbed, stolen, totally destroyed. If you remember the story, the Pharisee walks by. The scribe walks by. Who do they represent? Religion. Religion is form without power. And religion sees the problem and walks by. Why? Religion is powerless to change the situation. And so Jesus is talking to a religious man. You, Pharisee, you see the problems, but you can't do anything. Why? You have no power to do it. You have nice form. You pray nice prayers. But they're powerless to change and transform somebody in this condition. Jesus, in this story, the Good Samaritan, what's he do? He comes up, wraps his arms around him, and he does two things to him. First, gives him wine, and he pours oil on him, both symbols of the Holy Spirit. Wine goes in for the healing of the internal healing. The very presence of the Holy Spirit goes inside. And externally, he pours oil on him for the healing of the external wounds. In other words, he just pours himself out, his spirit out all over him in this story. And Jesus is preparing everyone who's hearing this parable. He's preparing everyone for the work he is about to do, starting at the cross. This is going to be a whole new way of doing life. And then Jesus picks up the man and he takes him to an inn. And the people at the inn who will continue his healing process. And then what does the Samaritan say? Whatever it takes, I'll pay the cost. That's Jesus. He's not using a Samaritan man as the ultimate example of love. A Samaritan man wouldn't have done that. Jesus is that Samaritan in that story. What I'd like to suggest to you is that there's passages of Scripture, there's stories, there's revelations that I think many of us, like myself for many years, we think we know it, and there's nothing new there. But the Holy Spirit is breathing new life into them. And we need to have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Holy Spirit actually intended in the moment, because that will bring us life. Are you all okay with that? I'm going to pray for you, all right? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here this morning, even right now. You know each heart. You know where each one is at. You are the power of God. You are the power of Jesus. You're the very spirit of the Godhead. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would release right now the joy of the Lord into each heart, that you would remove any barrier that's in the way, whether it be fear of man, what would others think, whether it be tradition that's in the way. Remove that, Holy Spirit, and that you would release into each heart, God, in great measures, the joy of the Lord, the knowing and understanding that they're deeply loved by you, that they've been accepted as they are, but you have so much more. There's so much of their inheritance that they have yet to experience and receive here on earth. And I ask that you would continue to give them increased measures of revelation, just greater understanding of your heart, of what is actually theirs. Like the older brother of the prodigal son, he didn't understand that everything that in the father's heart was his, and he lived a frugal life, not understanding that everything that was the father's was his the whole time to enjoy. And so I just release, Holy Spirit, your joy into each heart here this morning. In the name of Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, and do what you do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, move. And you, where you're at, just receive, just ask, just Sit there with your hands open, just receive. He's good. And everything he does is good. Yeah. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. Yeah. He's good. He's better than you think, so you better change the way you think. Thank you, Father. Mm-hmm.